The reading today is from Colossians, Book of Colossians, and we're reading in chapter 1, verses 15 to 20. And I have permission to read it in the New Living Translation, which I rather like. Christ is supreme. Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. He existed before God made anything at all and is supreme over all creation. Christ is the one through whom God created everything in heaven and earth. He made the things we can see and the things we can't see. Kings, kingdoms, rulers, and authorities. Everything has been created through him and for him. He existed before everything else began, and he holds all creation together. Christ is the head of the church, which is his body. He is the first of all who will rise from the dead, so he is first in everything. For God, in all his fullness, was pleased to live in Christ, and by him God reconciled everything to himself. He made peace with everything in heaven and on earth by means of his blood shed on the cross. Amen.
How are you doing? You all right? Anyone still there? Can you hear me? Good. I enjoyed that. It's good to worship together. It's good to lift up his name. It's good to enlarge our vision of the Christ we serve. I mean, who is the Jesus you came to worship this morning? Is he a small man resigned to the pages of history 2,000 years ago? Or is he the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords alive here and now and moving among us? He is a glorious Lord. He is a glorious King, and we want to be singing his praise forever. Well, I do anyway. We want to be singing his praise forever. We begin a new preaching series today. Isn't that exciting? Yes. Love it. And really, we're building on a series that we have just finished, where we've restated some of our calls to action. You know, our big purpose here is leading people into a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. But to do that, we need to sort of have an idea of what we're going to do to get there. And we've talked about encountering the living God. We've talked about the call to be friends with one another, in that sense that Jesus called us to be friends together in community. And we're called to make a difference in the world that we are placed, right here where we are and wherever God happens to send us. And at no great expense at all, we've produced these little cards for you. I'd like to encourage you to take that and put it somewhere prominent on your mirror, where you always look in the morning and you think, ugh. Anyone else do that in the morning? Look at the mirror and you think, ugh. Well, this will encourage you. This will remind you that you are God's child, that you are God's person, just where he has placed you. And wake up every morning with that sense that we're on a mission with him. And if that all sounds like too much hard work, just to look in that face in the mirror and remind yourself that God loves you in spite of you, in spite of you, and he invites us into this relationship. The series that we are starting this week is based on some material from the London Institute of Contemporary Christianity. That's a nice mouthful, isn't it? And they've produced a series called Fruitfulness on the Front Lines. So if you're part of a home group, which we encourage you all to do, there'll be opportunity to study through the various topics that we're going to be looking at over this next term. And this series, in a sense, is an expression of that outward focus, of making a difference. Where does our faith meet our everyday circumstances in life? And this series will explore how we can be fruitful in the various places that God has placed us. Do you want to be fruitful? where God has placed you. I want to be fruitful where God has placed me. I don't want to be here just enjoying the marvelous salary and the glorious mansion and all, working with all you lovely people. I want to be fruitful for Him. I hope that something of my being here will be a blessing to you. And I hope that you have that sense where you are, that where God has placed you, you will be a fruitful Christian, you'll be a fruitful disciple, and will be of use for Him where you are. There is a little resource that I want to recommend you before I get sort of full flow into the sermonizing bit. Some of the stuff that we're looking at is accompanied by this book here by Mark Green, who's part of the LICC, and it's called Fruitfulness on the Front Line. It's a subtitle, Making a Difference Where You Are. It's a very cheap book. If you go online, you'll be able to get that for very reasonably. It's worth reading as an accompaniment to what we're looking at in this series and in your home groups. That's the book there. I want to begin by asking you, where is your front line? As in, where is the point where the rubber hits the road in your day-to-day life? Where are you as a disciple, where you're constantly on your toes, trying to respond as Jesus would respond in any given situation? Where is it that He has placed you, where you are going to be salt and light? To what extent do you feel that you're able to sort of stand up to that front line and play your part there? And in what sense do you need all the encouragement of heaven to get involved in that situation? Your front line might be anywhere. Some of your front lines are at home. Some of you are battling on that front line of the home to share something of God's goodness and mercy. Your social life, the office, those situations that you find yourself in day to day, you realize that you have to respond with grace, and you're trying to be a representative of the kingdom, but you're also trying to do your work. Some of those places, the coffee shop, work. Sometimes church is our front line. Sometimes in the scope of our work in the church, we're dealing with situations that need God's grace, that need His love, and need us to have that sense of what it is we're sharing so that we can impart that into the lives of many. In our neighborhood, in the street where you live, where we meet our neighbours, sometimes you argue with your neighbours, don't you? My neighbours are lovely, I just have to say. On one side, we've got Margaret and Jeffrey, who are, you know, no arguments there. And then on the other side, we've got Jennifer, who's the organist at Benjo. You know, so I've no quibble with my neighbours, apart from when they, you know, pray too loud or something. But for some of you, your neighbours and your interaction with your neighbours are challenging. The school gate, those of you who are still taking children to school, you're meeting with parents there. You're looking for opportunities to share and encourage and get involved in people's lives. Maybe you're part of a community group, the University of the Third Age, or maybe you're at university yourself. And if any of you have got time for leisure activities, you know, do you engage? Do you see that as a place where God has called you? The place on the front line where there's an invitation to get involved. Where is the front line of your life? For every single one of us here, it will be a different place. Let's just take a few moments to ask God about that. Let's take a few moments to pray and to ask God, what is the place, where is the place that you are placing on my mind? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you've called each of us to be your disciples, that you've placed us in a variety of settings in our life. And Lord, I ask it by your Holy Spirit now, that you would bring to our minds those places which are the front lines of our experience. We think of the people that we encounter, the challenges that we face. We think of our fears and our concerns about being there. And we remember your great call to us to be your disciples right there in that place. And Lord, as we continue this morning, we ask that you'd help us to keep these places and these people and these situations in our minds and in our hearts. That we might see your big picture of what you're calling us into in our everyday lives. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Someone once said that the Christian's front line often goes right through the centre of the suffering of the world. The Christian's front line often goes right through the centre of the suffering of the world. And there's good authority for saying that, because we follow a Jesus whose front line went right through the centre of the suffering of the world. And this amazing God, this one who existed before all time, limited himself to becoming a human being, to walk through the grit and the grime of daily life in his time. And I want to invite us this morning, before we start to get into the nitty-gritty of how we respond in our own situations, how we engage, how we get involved in the minutiae of the things that we have to do and the people we have to be in the day-to-day, I want to invite us yet again this week to take a step back, to see the big picture, and to consider the person of Jesus Christ. Betty has already read to us that beautiful song, that beautiful hymn that appears in the first chapter of Colossians. Paul writing to the church there. The church there are experiencing a little bit of trouble. They're experiencing some heresy and some ideas from outside the Christian faith that are seeking to derail them from their focus on Jesus Christ. And Paul takes the opportunity to establish yet again the glory of the one that we follow. And we're going to have a look at this passage meditatively, slowly, carefully, just to suck it in for ourselves. Look at these words as they appear on the screen. The Son is the image of the invisible God. No one had ever really seen God. No one had seen him. No one had a great idea, a clear picture of who God was and what he was like. And Jesus of Nazareth appears on the scene, and he steps through life as a humble, relatively simple man from a simple background and a simple family. And in the cut and thrust of everyday life, and for the first 30 years in obscurity, Jesus uses his everyday life, and he exhibits what it is to be. Exhibits what it is to be the fullest expression of humanity. Don't you ever get a little bit curious? You know, you read in the Bible of Jesus' birth and his all the razzmatazz and the angels and the shepherds and the kings and the wise men and Mary and Joseph and off to Egypt and everything else that happens. Then there's a little bit of silence, and then there's a little bit of a sort of precocious Jesus who appears, you know, around about the time of his bar mitzvah. He's in the temple, and he's speaking to the teachers and the rulers, and he's pursuing the things of God. And then they leave him behind, and then he gets lost, and then they find him again, and then nothing. Absolutely nothing for the next however many years until Jesus of Nazareth appears at the side of the river Jordan and meets with John the Baptist. What on earth was Jesus doing for all that number of years of life? What was he doing? There's lots of different suggestions as to what he was doing. There's some interesting gospels that are around that suggest that he was smiting people and, you know, turning birds into dragons. All sorts of things suggesting what Jesus was doing in these silent years. But do you know what he was doing? What I think he was doing? He was living life. He was living life. He was making stuff. He was meeting people. He was getting involved in the local weddings. He was going to his local synagogue like a good Jewish boy. He was engaging with people of faith. He was engaging with the people around him. Doesn't sound very spectacular, does it? Doesn't sound very spectacular. It's not the kind of thing you'd expect the Messiah to be doing. Imagine if the Messiah had come to Hartford. Imagine Mary and Joseph was, you know, a couple from Steel Farm. They'd come to settle home, and they'd got a little workshop, and Jesus was just there, and, you know, complaining about the traffic and, you know, living a normal life in Hartford. Living the life of one fully faithful to God in the setting where he is called. What would his life look like? What would his encounters be? What would his conversation be like? What would his response be if you cut him up at the roundabout? What would his response be if you shortchanged him? Would he come and fix your door for you? Would he come round for dinner? Would he have a chat with you over coffee if you're having a hard time? I think he probably would. What would the regular, normal life of Jesus of Nazareth look like if he was living in the 21st century? He would look like the image of the invisible God. He'd be God among us. The firstborn over all creation. Think about that. The firstborn over all creation, yet expressing in his very human form the very presence of God among us. And this man is, for him and all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers and rules and authority. Every system in the world has its foundation in this one, this Christ. And yet he comes and lives normal life among us. All things have been created through him. For him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And this is true of Jesus as he's living his everyday, workaday life. Here is the Creator. Here is the one who is before all things, all majesty, glory, kingdom, and power, laid aside to enjoy the kind of life that you and I live. Here is a Jesus. Here is a God who sends his Son into the world, not to call us up to some weird heavenly plane where we become super spiritual and our lives become holier than now. But here is a God who chooses to come into our world and sanctify the everyday. To sanctify the everyday experiences. You know, sometimes I think if Jesus had a mirror, I think he would have those days when he got up, looked in it and thought, oh, you know, especially after a good wedding the night before. I mean, who hasn't? Who hasn't enjoyed a party and felt a bit, you know, rough the next morning? Jesus steps into humanity. The one who created all things. The one from whom everything came. And he sanctifies the everyday. And he calls us to be this people who are after his own likeness. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the head of the body, the church. We are his. We each look to him for our instruction, for our guidance, for our being. He's the beginning of the firstborn from the dead, so that in everything he may have the supremacy. So he's not just the boss, he is the supreme. He is the one high over all. And here's that marvelous verse. God was pleased to have all his fullness. Take a moment to imagine the fullness of God. Have you ever considered how tiny and small you are? It's quite difficult because we are often at the very center of our lives. Put your hand up if you're the center of your own life. Yeah, come on. Some truthful people here. We are the center of our own lives. In this day and age, often we are our own authority. We see the world through our own glasses and we understand it. You know, depending on how we are seen and how we understand and how we were formed. We are the center of our own lives. But you see, we are in a world where we are the tiniest, tiniest little piece of speckle. Our young people were saying just earlier, Kira was saying, they were outside, and outside at camp they'd been surrounded by hills and trees and grandeur and beauty of the most spectacular country in the world. And they're there because they're there to get that sense that there's something bigger than them. But not even the vast expanse of mountain and loch and tree and country and world, but our galaxy and the universe and things beyond, it keeps on beyond, 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 beyond. And yet God is greater. God is greater. His majesty is bigger. Whether you understand this whole creation thing in terms of the way it's painted in Scripture, or whether you understand it from a scientific point of view, doesn't really matter. Because here we have this sense that everything, this immensity, finds its place in the hands of God. Fullness, magnificence, glory, squeezed in, reduced, brought into perspective in the person of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him. All love, all glory, all grace, all judgment, all truth, all mercy, all peace, all gentleness, all kindness. Everything contained in the person of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And with all of God's stuff contained in the person of Jesus, Jesus finds his front line. And his front line runs right through the center of the suffering of the world. Right through the center of every broken heart, of every broken situation, of every longing, of every hope of humanity. And for Jesus, that meant taking all of that and the hands which were involved in the unraveling of the mysteries of the universe, confined, tied, nailed to a cross. And there Jesus experienced his front line. As all of this goodness confronted all of the evil and the brokenness that this world could possibly own. And he emptied death of its power. He gave up his very life. They laid him in the tomb, and God, by his almighty power, gave him life again. So that those who are broken, so that those who know that they are in need of the restoration that God brings, so that those who recognize that their life is part of the front line of Jesus, can know something of his hope, his resurrection, and his love. And what does that mean for us? Does it mean that we wander around the world, 10 foot above everything else, floating on a cloud, happy, glorious, victorious? Sometimes. But sometimes it simply means that we follow after the example of Jesus, who for 30 years lived his life in obscurity, where only the local people knew his name. And because only the local people knew his name, we can be assured that he was a man of integrity. He was a man who lived the fullness of the Christ life. He was a man who lived a life of holiness and gentleness and love. Do you think for one second that when Jesus stands onto the platform of his public ministry, that if anyone had anything to say about Jesus, they wouldn't have said it? Listen to him talking about God. Listen to him talking about forgiveness and loving your enemies. Do you remember what he did? No. Here's a man who lived a life of integrity. And he lived this life and he died this death so that all things in earth or things in heaven can be brought to peace through his blood. Let me invite you to take a look at the big picture. Here is one who came, who lived, who died, who rose again, who calls us to himself. The one who is before all things, the one who is among all things, the one from whom everything came, the one who holds everything together. He invites us into his life. Think about the implications of that for your day-to-day life. I want to suggest to you that it means that there is nothing in your experience, in your life, in your day-to-day, which is outside God. There is no sacred over here and secular over here. How can that be? Because everything is in Christ and Christ is in all things. Every single part of our life, every interaction, every meeting, every conversation, every doing, every going, every coming, every being, whether we sit down, whether we rise, before our words or our tongues, God knows it completely, we are all in him. And so our whole lives have to be about him. And I think the good news is that This is true whether we're conscious of it or whether we're not. We are always, always in Him. But the challenge for us and the opportunity for us is to begin to live out of that. Because when we live out of ourselves, you know, we live out of brokenness. We live out of fear. We live out of our own pain. We live out of our own unworthiness. We live out of our own anxieties. We live out of our own inadequacies. The invitation is to leave that, recognizing that Christ speaks into it. It's part of us. He knows it. But He says, here am I. I am in all things. Come and be in me. Live out of me. What is it that Paul says? Remember that old chorus? Some of you are too young to remember old choruses. I remember old choruses. I used to go to a church where we sang old choruses all the time. And you think the choruses we sing here are annoying, huh? It's no longer I that liveth, but Christ that liveth in me. It's no longer I that liveth, David knows it, it's Christ that liveth in me. In me, in me, Jesus is alive in me. Hallelujah! That's the kind of church I went to. It's no longer I that liveth, but Christ that liveth in me. And we used to sing it. And you know, sometimes some of the older ladies would stand up and they'd have those rattly things and they would rattle. It's no longer I that liveth. And I quite believe it because some of them looked as if they should be long dead. There was a real joy about it. You know, there was a real joy about it. And I used to, sort of, as a young man, sort of half smile at this. But there's something really indelible that stays with me about some of those experiences I had. Because it was in some of those people that I observed that I could say, actually, Christ totally does live in that person. Totally does live in that person. And I can see it. I may not be able to see Jesus with my own eyes standing in front of me, but I can see Jesus Christ in her. A little woman. She was a little woman. She was about that height. And she was a Salvation Army brigadier. And she liked to let you know it. And she could be brusque. She could be straight to the point. But she was a woman who knew the mind of God. And knew the words of God that He had to say to you. And who knew exactly, seemingly, what you had to do next. Or what you were struggling with. Or what you'd been up to. I don't know where she got to, where she knew some of this stuff. Brigadier old. She was old. She was challenging. But in her, she'd given up being Brigadier Gladys Old a long time ago. She recognized that her everyday life, everything about her, everyday experience was to be caught up in being this disciple of Jesus Christ. And that gave her boldness, and it gave her courage, and it gave her temerity, and it gave her a soundness of mind and a confidence in herself to be the woman of God that she was invited to be. She wasn't caring about her reputation. She wasn't caring about, you know, fear of offending someone or... But with gentleness and all the things that Christ had placed in her, she was an example to me of what it is to live a Christ-filled life. And I think that if Jesus Christ had moved into Kilmarnock in the west of Scotland during the 80s and 90s, I think he'd probably have looked like Brigadier Old. And I want to ask you, if Jesus Christ moved into Hartford in the 21st century, would he look like Joe Pearce? Would he look like Tim Strong? Would he look like John Gallagher? Would he look like Anne Broomfield? Yes, I think he would. Jesus, this fullness of God, this one who was before all creation, coming and forming himself in the people among whom he makes his presence. Before we start to think in these coming weeks about our situations, how we can work our best, how we can speak our best, how we can live our best, how we can hope our best, I want to invite you to consider Him and recognize that in Him all things hold together. All things hold together. And some of us need to hear that in Him we are held together. All of Andrew Clark is held together in a Christ who saw him, who embraced him, who loved him, who cleaned him up inside, started to renew his mind, and who goes with him into the world to do the work of God. Christ is above all and over all, absolutely everything, including you and including me. And it's because we are forgiven in him, restored in him, that we can understand the love that he has for us. And out of that place, we can step into any context as a beloved son and daughter of God.